Well, good evening.
You can be turning in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, as we continue our study of Joseph, with particular emphasis upon how he forms for us a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got rather ambitious plan for tonight. I'm going to actually try to cover two chapters. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to try to at least get the highlights, though, of chapters 40 and 41. We left Joseph last time in prison. We saw him there as he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. We noticed that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made that which he did to prosper. So, we'll begin there in chapter 40, and we'll read certain verses, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. We'll stop there just for a moment. And notice, right off the bat, we see a parallel with the Lord Jesus in view of the fact that, as we already mentioned, Joseph was first of all falsely accused, and now we see him numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. And of course, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was numbered with the transgressors. He died on the cross, on the middle cross, in between two thieves, two robbers, two criminals. Criminals that acknowledge their own guilt. And of course, here we see no effort made by the butler or the baker to try to defend any innocence. They were guilty. Apparently, we don't know what the crimes were, but they had offended Pharaoh and they were in prison. So we see Joseph. Into a casual passerby, you'd see the butler, the baker, and Joseph, all three criminals, numbered with the transgressors. And we see another parallel as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, numbered with the thieves on either side, numbered with the transgressors. And as we know, one of those transgressors, one of those thieves, got saved, and the other was lost. One went to paradise, one went to heaven, one went to hell. The one acknowledged their guilt and turned to Christ for salvation, and the other one did not. And so we see there on the cross, we see Christ as the great divide, and that's how he is in the world today. We read in John chapter 7, so there was a division among the people because of him. And there's a division in the world today, and everyone falls into one of two categories. They're either saved or they're lost. And so as we will see in chapter 40, we'll notice that the butler perished. He died. Excuse me, the baker died. The butler was granted life. The butler was freed, but the baker died. Just as with the thief on the cross, one of them died and was lost forever, and the other received the gift of eternal life, even as he hung there on the cross. And so, as we continue there, we noticed the dreams that each one of these had, the butler and the baker, verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of the dream, of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? we notice Joseph's compassion. He cared, he noticed, and he showed compassion upon these two that were forlorn and sad. And he says, what's the problem, in so many words? And they said unto him, in verse 8, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now, that is not to say that he is making himself out to be God, but rather he's acknowledging that interpretations do belong to God, and that if they would tell him their dreams, that he would pray to God, that God would reveal the meaning of those dreams to him, to Joseph, who could in turn relate them to the butler and the baker. And so, that's what we see here. We see the butler there in verse 9, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches, the 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. And so Joseph explains the dream to the butler. And of course, no doubt the butler must have been thrilled to know that in 3 days he'd get his job back. He wasn't going to lose his life, but rather he would be restored to his former position. And of course, the baker is there listening to this. And the baker had to be getting a little bit of excited, thinking, hey, that's a pretty good interpretation. Maybe I'll get a similar result. Maybe I too will be restored. Well, not hardly. So anyway, Joseph reveals the dream, and then this is what he says to the butler, knowing what's going to happen now. He tells the butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Joseph knows the butler is about to be freed and restored to his position. And so he says, think on me, remember me to Pharaoh. Put in a word for me and get me out of this prison. Well, as we're going to see, the very last of the verse in the chapter, it says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Who were the two that he was dealing with? A butler and a baker. What does a butler do? He's a wine taster. He tastes the wine, makes sure the wine's okay, that the wine is safe for the king to drink, right? What about a baker? What does a baker do? Bakes bread. So what have you got? You've got what and what? You've got bread and wine. And what does Joseph, the type of Christ, say? Remember me. Remember me to the butler and the baker. Bread and wine. Maybe that's all a coincidence. I don't think so. But anyway. And you know, I think it's interesting. It says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee. You know, isn't it true that, I think one of the problems in America today why people are not interested in the gospel is that they don't know they have such a need. We're so self-sufficient and things are rolling along merrily, and we don't think we have any need. Things are going well with us, and so we just leave God out of our lives. And Joseph, picturing Christ, says, remember me when things are going well. Sometimes adversity draws us closer to God. It brings us to our knees. But when things are going well, it's easy to leave God out, isn't it? I mean, isn't it true? Isn't this how it works? I mean, the Lord knew that, and he gave warning about that. For example, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, just as a little example here, this is what he says. He tells the Israelites through Moses, he says, you know, when you come into the land, Look at verse 7. When you come into the good land and you find all these things that are already there, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil and honey and bread without scarceness, and you're not going to lack a single thing. And when you've eaten and you're full, then bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. He warns them clearly. When you come into the land and you're on easy street and everything is already there for you and things are going great, isn't there a tendency to just forget the Lord? I mean, what do we need the Lord for? I mean, I think it's a subconscious thing, but that's sort of how things work sometimes. We need to be careful not to be like the butler who did not remember Joseph. Whether it's going well with us or whether it's going not so well with us, the Lord says, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. I remember hearing one of the prayer requests we had earlier was in regards to Annie McMullen that was diagnosed with leukemia, like 19 years old. And anyway, her mom, I think, they're going to be here in September, Lord willing, and she'll be maybe speaking at a ladies' luncheon there. But anyway, I remember her the day they found out their daughter had leukemia. And I remember her saying, you know, it was like maybe you say on a Wednesday they learned she had leukemia, a very bad type of leukemia. And she said, you know, God was good on Monday, and God was good on Tuesday, and God is good on Wednesday. I mean, whether or not my daughter is diagnosed with leukemia or not, I mean, God hasn't changed, you know. So whether it's going well circumstantially or not, we need to remember him. Remember me, he says. So now the baker's thinking, okay, this is sounding good. The butler got a good report. Maybe I'll get a good report too. Well, let's look at verse 15 first. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Joseph declares his innocence. In a very simple way, it's really the only thing, it's not really a complaint, it's a statement of fact. I've done nothing amiss, I've done nothing wrong, I've done nothing worthy of being thrown into prison. But the way he says it, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. I mean, it would be very, very easy for Joseph to have been bitter and to have listed, and I probably would have done this, I would have gone into infinite detail about how my lousy, rotten brothers sold me into slavery, threw me in a pit for dead. My father thinks I'm dead. He's grieving at this moment. I end up a servant in Potiphar's house. I get falsely accused. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce me, and she frames me, and now I end up in prison. I mean, he could have had quite a pity party, but no, none of that. In fact, we're going to see in the next chapter, when he names his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, it's going to demonstrate that he's put that behind him. He's put it behind him, and he's yet going to be fruitful for God. But anyway, I think it's significant that he merely says, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. So anyway, then the baker comes along and he says, okay, tell me what my dream means. And he explains how he had three white baskets on his head, and the uppermost basket, verse 17, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh and the birds that eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. Three baskets of 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's exactly as Joseph had said. And let's not overlook something because it's so obvious sometimes. I think we do look past it. You know, the butler and the baker had these dreams, and Joseph said, here's what, and in advance, he foretold the meaning of the dream and said, this is what's going to happen in 3 days. And guess what? It happened exactly like he said. Joseph is a type of Christ. And what Christ says, and he and the Father basically spoke with one mouth. We've looked at that before over and over in the Gospel of John and other places. It makes clear that the Father gave him the very words to speak. What God says comes to pass, which is really, don't get me off on this, I think it's the most misapplied verse in the Bible, from Isaiah chapter 55, the verse that talks about his word not returning void. It simply means that what God says is going to happen, happens. It doesn't mean that when you give an unbeliever a tract, they're going to get saved. That's not what it means. That's how it's often used. That's not what it means about his word not returning void. When God says he's going to do something, you can take it to the bank. Joseph said, this is what's going to happen to the butler, and this is what's going to happen to the baker, and that's exactly what happened. God's word does not return void. The Lord said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And that's what happened. And every other thing that God has ever said, it all comes to pass. His word does not return void. We get a little interesting insight into what's going on. If you'll turn to Psalm 105 before we leave this chapter, Psalm 105, we have a little history here of some of the significant events in the history of the nation of Israel there, and Joseph is mentioned there in Psalm 105, verse 18. Well, look at verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him or tested him. I think that's very interesting. The word of the Lord tested Joseph. Now, what do you mean it tested him? Well, God had told Joseph in these dreams that Joseph had that one day there would be his mother and father and his brothers that would bow down to him. And of course, as it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, it pictures those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ as one who will one day have universal dominion and rule with absolute power and authority and justice and righteousness. And it says there in Psalm 105 that the word of the Lord tried or tested Joseph. Joseph, I think, like Abraham, believed God. I think that explains the kind of attitude that he had. I think Joseph really believed, he didn't have all the details, but he believed some way, somehow, God was going to bring it to pass, that it was going to happen just like God said, which is pretty tough when you're sitting in a prison cell. You've just interpreted this dream, these two dreams. They came to pass exactly as you predicted, and you asked the butler to put in a word to Pharaoh for me, and 2 years pass, and you don't hear a thing. 2 years, 2 days, and I'd be stark raving mad, madder than I am now. 2 years passed, and yet the word of the Lord tried him. And you know, I think it's true to say that the word of the Lord tries us too. The Lord gives us principles. He gives us commands. And he tries us to see what's in our heart. I was just now thought about a verse. you don't need to turn, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. The Lord tries us. He's given us his word. He's given us his commands. And now he says, okay, are you going to really trust me? Do you really believe me? You know, are you going to live your life in such a way that it's manifest that you really do believe that I'm sovereign over the affairs of men, and you can trust me whatever, and I'm never going to leave you or forsake you? Do we live in such a way that the word of God does try us, and it's just a question of what it finds, whether we live up to the word of God or not? Let's move to chapter 41, hurrying right along. I'm going to skip a lot of this because some of it is repetitive. Now we get another dream, okay? Chapter 41, verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, or cows, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept, and he dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, or fat and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with me, with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of the dream. And there was there a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret, and it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. So now Pharaoh, he has this dream. It's 2 dreams, but as we see, it's really one. The meaning is one. And he's all shaken up, and there's no one that can tell him what these things mean. And he's a troubled man. And so the butler speaks up and he says, wait a minute, I remember there was a Hebrew in prison with us. And the baker and I had a dream, and he interpreted the dream, and it came to pass just like he said. Maybe we ought to ask him to help you with your dream. So that's what happens. And so Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, there's none that can interpret it, and so forth. He goes on and says in verse 16, Joseph says, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so then in beginning of verse 17, we're not going to read it again, but Pharaoh repeats the dream to Joseph. Okay? Joseph's already said that God is going to give him the answer. So he repeats the dream. Okay? And so then Joseph says in verse 25 unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh was one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. In other words, both dreams are saying the same thing. The 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, now here's the interpretation. There come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And he goes on and he says, you know, this is why it was, you had the dream twice. You know, God has established it. And so then he recommends to Pharaoh in verse 33 that you find a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. So Joseph says, here's what the dream means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And the years of famine are going to be so bad that you're going to forget how good the seven good years really were. That's how bad it's going to be. Now, here's what you need to do. You need to put somebody in charge. You need to find a man that's wise and discreet and put him in charge. And you need to set up this program. And he outlines the program. He says, you need to, in verse 34, appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn and so forth and so forth. And so plan ahead, he says, and lay up in store, and that way you'll be ready for the famine when it comes. Okay? So the thing, verse 37, was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. What a profound statement. As we think about what Pharaoh said to Joseph, again, you've got to think Joseph Christ, Joseph Christ. What does it say about Joseph? Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said at the very outset of his ministry. He quoted Isaiah chapter 61. Remember when he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown? He goes in the synagogue and he quotes from Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And it's true. There was never a man in whom the Spirit of God was like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. The Lord Jesus is wisdom personified. Okay? In him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we see that Joseph has been taken from the pit to the palace. He's been elevated from a common criminal to the position of being second in command. He said, Pharaoh tells him, he says, I'm the only one in all of Egypt that's going to be ahead of you, okay? I'm the only one that's going to have more power than you. You had the interpretation of the dream. You had the plan. You're the man in charge. You are now the number two. You're the number two man. He says in verse 41, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And notice what he does there in verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So now we see Joseph elevated to this tremendous, exalted position. We see the ring and the fine linen and the gold. The ring, a symbol of authority. It came off Pharaoh's hand himself. We see the fine linen speaking of royal glory, and the chain speaking of honor. We see these conferred upon Joseph. And then we see him put into the second chariot. He rides across the land of Egypt, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and they made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Think about it. It's rather ironic, actually, when you think about the fact that here was this despised and rejected Jew who had been in prison. Remember, the Jews were an abomination to the Egyptians. And now everybody in Egypt had to bow the knee to Joseph. You know who that included? Potiphar. How about Potiphar's wife? Was that a tough one? Here's the one she framed. She's the one responsible for him going to prison in the first place. She lied. She made up the whole story to get rid of him. And now Potiphar's wife has to bow the knee. And so we see Joseph going from suffering to glory, from suffering to exaltation. And is that not the biblical pattern? What is it that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that's the pattern. Sufferings and then glory. And we see that in Joseph as he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God has done for his Son, the Lord Jesus, from suffering on the cross to the highest place in glory. Listen to Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's what God has done for his beloved Son. He's elevated him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The Lord Jesus, before he could get to come into that position of exaltation and glory and honor, he had to first suffer, just as Joseph suffered before being raised to such an elevated position and before the day would come when everyone would have to bow the knee. And again, it's a picture. We looked at it already in Philippians chapter 2, that in a coming day at the coronation of Christ, every God-conscious creature will bow the knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're told that the Lord Jesus will one day rule and reign. We're told in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that the government shall be upon his shoulder. We're told in Psalm chapter 22, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. This is what we're told, and of course, this is exactly what will happen. And so we see Joseph here elevated to such a high position, and everybody being made to bow down to him. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was how many years old? He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. I should stop there just for a moment, and just to, just to make a comment there regarding the name that Pharaoh gave Joseph. And I can see I'm not going to be able to finish. We'll just have to pick up the last little bit next Wednesday, but just a comment there on verse 45. There's differences of opinion as to exactly what this name means that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, this new name. Some feel it means revealer of secrets. Some feel it means sustainer of life. Some feel it means savior of the land or savior of the world. In any case, all three are true, this new name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph. And of course, again, it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife. He gave to him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. This was a Gentile bride. Pharaoh gave to Joseph a Gentile bride. Now, who is the bride of Christ? The church. The church is made up primarily of what? Gentiles. Primarily, it's made up of Gentiles. And so we see Joseph acquires a Gentile bride. Now, that's significant. We're going to... Now, and it's also at a time when the brethren are sort of... His brothers, his Jewish brothers, are sort of out of the picture. Temporarily. This is beautiful, the way all this unfolds. I better stop with this. I'm going to try to stop. I got 2 minutes. I'm going to stop on time tonight. You already know the story. In the end, Joseph gets reconciled. His brothers realize who he is. And they bow down on 3 different occasions. And Joseph becomes their savior. And things are made right between Joseph and his brethren. But for the time being, they're out of the picture. It's only later that they get reconciled, that they get things made right. And during that time, we see Joseph with his Gentile bride. And what a picture this is of the church age in which we live. With Israel being represented by Joseph's brothers, they're sort of out of the picture. God's not through with Israel. God has sort of put them on the shelf for the moment. He's going to resume dealings with Israel. Guess when? When they look on him whom they pierced and they mourn as they would mourn for the loss of an only child. That day is coming, and Israel is going to look and recognize that they crucified their Messiah. And that's when God is going to resume his dealings with Israel. Just as Joseph sort of resumes his dealings with his brothers after they recognize who he really is. It's really a lovely picture of the church age and what's yet to come in the future. It's so many things in here parallel, and it's not fair. And I've really tried to rush through, and I was hoping to finish. I'm not. We'll just stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up with the rest of chapter 41 and get into chapter 42 next time. Let's close in prayer.